to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the Lord's word, and you may be seated. So I had an opportunity to drive, as I mentioned in the prayer, to Arco, Idaho the last couple days. It's a long drive, beautiful drive if you ever want to do it, going by the Salmon River. The mountains there are just beautiful. But I went down there because we have had a fellow brother that has been in my life for the last nearly 20 years. I met him in 2003, and he is a part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And so he and I did have some theological differences, but we sure enjoyed getting together. In fact, we were getting together on a weekly basis. We would discuss theology, talk about God's Word, and I was very blessed by that. And, you know, we had, and this is an audience I feel very comfortable just to relax and just talk about some of the conversations I had with Rich, because they were, could get pretty excited at times. I come from more of a post-millennial perspective, and Rich was more from an amillennial perspective. And so I read his book that he gave me by Kim Middleboss on amillennialism, I gave him Ian Murray's book, it's not The Forgotten Spurgeon, it's The Puritan Hope, you know, which really lays out a more of a post-millennial view of end times. And we would talk about these, and I found them to be the most edifying times. It is edifying, even when there are differences in areas of theology, to sit down and to visit and to dialogue. And he was a dear brother to do that with. He caused me to think about things regarding the Word of God that I was not thinking about deeply, that I had not considered. And I respected that and appreciated that. And so really up until the week that he had his heart attack, he and I were meeting on a weekly basis and talking about these things. Rich was an example to me of someone who loved the Lord, who had a pastor's heart and desired to encourage me, a fellow brother in Christ. And this passage that I want to look at this morning is a passage that, when I think of Rich, it's one that really has an impact on me, because we tend to not think about and think very often of our heavenly citizenship. And especially with a brother passing away, I'm reminded of where my citizenship, and we should be reminded of where our citizenship truly is, that it is in heaven. So in our passage, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi, he begins this section here in chapter 3, verse 17, and he's encouraging the believers at Philippi really to follow his example. And so the first point, we have 3 points this morning. The first point is really to follow the example of godly believers. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging them to follow, first of all, his example. Paul is saying, as one who is not filled with pride, he's not somebody saying that, you know, that I am somebody he's not puffed up in saying this. He is somebody who has been saved by the mercy of God. The Apostle Paul is persecuting the church, going the other direction. He is one who can say that he was the least of the apostles, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he is the chief of sinners. I mean, Paul was not somebody who is proud, but he is somebody who is an example of one who has been saved by the mercy of the Lord. And his encouragement is to them, as he follows Christ, as he is running the race, and he is moving towards that goal, for these believers in Philippi to follow his example, to follow the example that is being set before them. So So Paul is encouraging believers to walk after others in the same way as they follow Christ. Now, in the book of Philip, Paul has in mind the individuals like Timothy and Epaphroditus and others as well. I know there's exhortation regarding their ministry as well. But the exhortation is for us to follow godly examples, the examples that the Lord has given to us. And this is something that we need. We recognize that we need teachers, that we need those who have gone before us, those who are older in the faith, those who have greater insight to glean from them, to learn from them, to follow their example that they have set before us. Where the word that Paul uses is, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And Paul is really stressing this because there's a temptation for the Philippian believers is that because there are other individuals most likely associated with the Christian faith who are not good examples to follow. So really there is a contrast that is here. Paul is saying follow our example, follow our testimony, because there are examples that should not be followed. In this passage, Paul is going to address them. Before I address those, though, I do just want to encourage you, just by way of application, that it really does it does matter how we live our life before other believers. As those who have been, again, saved by the grace of God, we're to live our lives out as an example, recognizing that people are following us. One of my favorite things that I used to do when I was growing up, when my son was growing up, was I would go outside and I would push the lawnmower. And we had this little plastic lawnmower, and Thomas would literally follow me around the yard as I was mowing the lawn. He would literally follow me around with the lawnmower, following my example. I mean, it was something that he would do. And you know that as a father, that your children look up to you. There's a following your example. They listen and live by the words that you say. I mean, we don't realize that. I mean, I realize when they get to a certain age, there may be a little bit of rebellion that comes in there. But the point is that there are others that are watching our life. And what a kind of example are we living before others? Are we living in a way that we want to draw others to imitate us? Because as we're following Christ, they're following our example, that they may also follow Christ in the same and like manner. So that's the exhortation to us. How are we living our lives? Do we live it before individuals as those? I mean, do we live it in a way that honors the Lord, in a way that can be imitated for those who watch us and are following us? So as we stated, there are individuals. This is the second point. There are individuals in Philippi that Paul is contrasting himself, Timothy and Epaphroditus, were not a good example. They're an example of those who not to follow. Don't imitate the example of these individuals. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross with Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So the saints here in Philippi need to not follow these examples. Again, as I stated earlier, most likely these individuals who profess to be Christians, they may have been, again, associated with the Christian church. They were some individuals that Paul is saying to not follow. He says this with weeping. Notice the word that Paul uses here. He says, with weeping. There's real, again, a pastoral heart that is here with the Apostle Paul. There's a real compassion for the believers, the church at Philippi, possibly even for those who are these false teachers or individuals who are not to be followed. But he is concerned for those, these false teachers, that they would not ruin the lives of other people. They have dishonored the name of Christ. They have sought to lead others down a different path. And so Paul speaks of them with weeping. It's an emotional response that he has here. His concern for the church is that they would not be led astray by these individuals, these false teachers. And that is true in the early church. One of the things that is talked about most often in the Word of God is being careful of false teachers. You know, as we're going through the book of 1 Timothy, I know we're going through the book of Romans, and we're taking a little bit of a break, but I was looking through sermons that I preached in the past to prepare myself for today, just reminded of the book of 1 Timothy, that here is a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. And you have to ask yourself, what would you say, what's the first comments you would give to somebody in the letter? Because your first comments are going to be what are the most important. What is your opening dialogue going to be? And it's just very fascinating the way that Paul begins his letter to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." I mean, this is the charge that is given to Timothy, to remain here in Ephesus, so that these individuals would not teach a different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, be a good steward of the doctrine that has been committed and charge those who are in your midst to not teach false doctrine. The exhortation throughout the New Testament is there is a warning against false teachers that God has placed within his church. Godly qualified men who are able to contradict are to those who falsely teach God's truth. They teach false doctrine. And so it's an emphasis in Scripture is being led astray from the truth of God's Word. So whether it's Paul speaking to Timothy or here to the church at Philippi, there is a concern not to follow their example, not to imitate their example, because they are leading down a different path. Now, Paul describes these false teachers here, going back to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3 here. The number of things that he says about them. He says, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So these are individuals who... just real quick, I'm just going to apologize for a moment. So our printer was on the very end of having ink, so I've got it's hard to see my nose. So if I'm going to be winging it a lot this morning. It's okay. There are a number of points that he brings up. These are individuals who are enemies of the cross. First of all, they are not friends of the cross. They are not preaching Christ and Him crucified. The message they don't that is not where they have placed their hope. Paul says their God is their belly. Most likely what is being talked about is satisfied in the worldly pleasures. They've set their things on earthly pleasures, on the things of this world. We're reminded in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the pride of life, his possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Whatever does the will of God abides forever." So these are false teachers who have a desire for the things of the world. They're enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly. In other words, they desire the things of this world. They live for the pleasures of this world. And Paul is warning this church here in Philippi to be wary of their example, to not follow their example of worldliness. You know, and Paul doesn't mention any names here, and I'm not going to mention names of individuals that we can turn the television on, but we have turned the television on. We have seen, and even in our own time, I'll mention one name, was Tetzel back during the Reformation, that they had the statement for the indulgences, you know, a coin in the coffer rings a soul from purgatory springs, a false gospel, a gospel that emphasizes happiness, that emphasizes wealth and your best life, living your best life now. Again, I'm not mentioning any names. Our best life now, this is what we're going to see here in a moment, is living as a citizen of heaven. That is our best life now. That's what Paul is going to argue, but there are false teachers in Paul's day, and the false teachers are in our day. And we're to be warned of those whose God is their belly, who are really enemies of the cross. They do not preach the cross. They do not preach Christ and Him crucified. But yet their message is alluring. They have a little bit of truth, but if mixed with error, it can be appealing. But be warned of that. Do not follow their teaching. And then finally, the last thing that we leave with these teachers here, these individuals, is their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, and with mind set on earthly things. Their mind is set on the things of this world. And again, it's an emphasis on worldliness. Their end, this is really a word, their end is destruction. I believe the word that is used here for destruction is the word perdition. It's the same word that is used of Judas, who is the son of perdition. Paul is using very strong language in regards to these individuals and their impact they would have on the body here at church at Philippi. It's very strong language. So the question this morning that I want to close and spend the remainder of our time talking about is, how do we combat worldliness? We're to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, and as he is following Christ, we're to not follow the example of these individuals that he describes here. How do we combat this selfishness, this seeking after the things of this world? And the primary point is that we need to recognize where our true and ultimate citizenship rests. Where does our citizenship lie? How many of you are thankful to be an American citizen? I mean, I'm thankful to be an American citizen. I'm thankful for the freedoms that I have. I know that I've traveled to other countries. In 2008, I went to Sierra Leone and spent a week and a half in there. And there was just a wonderful feeling of being able, coming back into your country and noticing the rights and the privileges that you have in the country that you live in. And I'm thankful for those. There's gratitude that I have. What would it have been like to have been a Roman citizen back in the first century, the church at Philippi? I mean, they lived in Macedonia, but they had the benefits, the privileges of being a Roman citizen. And there were a number of benefits that they experienced. Paul himself was a Roman citizen, and he experienced benefits from being a Roman citizen as well. Acts chapter 22, and you can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to read it, verses 23 through 29. I probably should turn to Acts 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 23. I just can't see very well. I need to get glasses at some point here. Then as they cried out, tore off their clothes and threw the dust in the air, the commander ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks and said that they should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by him, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" The centurion heard this, that he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care that you do, for the man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum, I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. So we can see here, even the Apostle Paul received the benefit from citizenship, that so much so that even this Roman here, who was a citizenship, he paid a large sum for it, to have the citizenship, to have that benefit that would be given to him. And so what a benefit it is to have an earthly citizenship within a country. And again, those in Macedonia, the church that is Philippi here, we see had the benefit of being Roman citizens as well. But how infinitely more important is it for us to understand where our true citizenship is? And this is the point that really combats worldliness in our life. It really is the, is if we are struggling with falling into worldliness and listening to these false teachers that Paul has described, we need to ask ourselves, where is our citizenship? What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? And so let's just look at our text here. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul is just, he just concluded this by saying that their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? You know, you've heard it said, and it's said often that, you know, they reminded that he's no earthly good. I was reading in preparation for today just a quote from Joan Harrison Tada, and I thought it was a really good quote. To be a really good citizen in the U.S. or wherever you're located really is to be a good citizen in heaven. To be heavenly minded is to be, I really believe, the most earthly good. But what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? I think first and foremost is that we recognize that we live under authority. No matter where we are at, we are under some type of authority. We live under laws and rules here in the United States. But where does a Christian, as a citizen of heaven, where does his or her ultimate authority lay? And our authority comes from the one who has all authority, the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a King eternal. He reigns in our hearts. He is the object of our love. He is the King that we long for. He is the one that we live for. He is the righteous King who acts justly. He acts wisely. And he rules in our lives. To be a citizen of heaven is to be one who is under the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ. And that is where we are as those who are Christians. Christianity, I believe, has is definitional to say that we are under Christ and his lordship. He is our Lord. That this is part of what it means to be a Christian, is that we are those who have been saved by him and who have been saved for him and for his glory, to live for him and to honor him. So to be a citizen of heaven is to be one who lives under the authority of Jesus Christ. To be a citizen of heaven is to have all the honors and blessings of heaven itself. And we have those blessings now. I know that we're looking forward to the age that is to come, and Paul here really emphasizes that in this passage. And then this lowly body that we have, we're going to be given a new body. There's going to be a transformation that will take place. But even currently, as we are here and live in this world, that we currently have the benefits of being blessed by the Lord. And just Ephesians 1:3 says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are sons and daughters of God. We've been adopted into his family. And I like the way that J.I. Packer puts it. We were enemies of God. We were enemies ourselves of the cross. But the Lord has saved us. He has brought us into his family. And he has seated us at his table to enjoy fellowship with him. So to be a citizen of heaven is to be those who are a part of the Lord's family, to be blessed by him and brought in through the power and of the Holy Spirit and by the work of Christ. To be a citizen of heaven, and this one's very important, and we often forget it, but it really is to be a pilgrim in this world, to recognize that ultimately this world is not our final place, that this world is not. And this is what Richard Miller reminded me so often in our debates about postmillennialism and non-millennialism, even though I still would have some disagreement with him. But there is truth that being a citizen of heaven is recognizing that we are going to be in the eternal state someday. We are going to be with the Lord throughout all eternity. And we are now pilgrims here in this world. We are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. We are looking forward to the day when, and we await, and that's what Paul says here, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. What an amazing hope that we have, that this lowly body that we have now will be transformed. I believe here it's at the consummation, that at that time our body will be transformed like his glorious body. And this is... And that we just recognize that we are pilgrims in this world, that we are longing and looking for that day when we are transformed. And so it's acknowledging that we are pilgrims in this world. We war against worldliness and the things of this world. Now, I'm going to just say this, I think this is very important. What does it mean to be a Christian who lives in the world, one who is a citizen of heaven? But we... When the Lord saved us, he didn't immediately take us up into heaven. He has given us time here on earth. He has a reason for doing it. And of course, he is sanctifying us. I think that the world, the life that we live as Christians, that we are to enjoy God's creation. I don't think that worldliness means that we don't delight in the things that God has given us. It's okay to... enjoy a glass of wine. That from occasion, it's okay to enjoy a wedding feast. We just think of some good examples. Bob and I drove down past the Salmon River and just enjoyed God's creation. We delighted in what God has made. But the difference for the believer is we've taken God's creation with thanksgiving. We take it in as something that is a gift to us from the Lord. We recognize the joys and the delights that we have in this creation are not to be taken for granted, but they are actually from the Lord to be enjoyed by his people and to glorify him in the enjoyment of it. That when we enjoy a good meal, that we give thanks for that meal, because the Lord is the one that gives us and provides for us our daily bread. So being a citizen of heaven doesn't mean that we live as ascetics, but it's that we do not enjoy the gift, but we worship and honor the one who is the giver. I think that is the key difference here, that it is okay to enjoy God's creation, but our chief joy is the one who has given these gifts to us. It's having an eternal perspective. It's having a perspective where, while we enjoy these gifts, there is a longing to be with the Lord in heaven. And this is something that, not in my notes, but I think that it fits along with this too, is that we're going to spend eternity with the Lord, worshiping the Lord forever and throughout all eternity. And those who are citizens of heaven, do we enjoy and love the Lord now as we are here in this life? Do we delight to be with him? Do we delight to honor and worship him? We're not going to enjoy heaven very much if we do not delight in enjoying the Lord, because that is heaven. Heaven is not walking on the streets of gold. It's not seeing. I don't know if we're going to see friends. I'm sure that we will. But the delight of heaven is seeing the Lord himself. It's being in the very presence of the Lord, worshiping him, glorifying him forever. And so being a pilgrim is longing for that future new heavens and new earth where we will one day be with the Lord throughout all eternity. While we're here on this earth, may we long for heaven, but also recognize that the Lord is the giver of these gifts that we have. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust. For there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Living as citizens of heaven is living and longing for the King of heaven and looking for his return. So the question, by way of application here, is whose example are we following? Are we setting a godly example? And then where is our citizenship? This is how we are able to combat worldliness in our own lives. Because I'll tell you that the temptation to follow the things of this world and to be succumb to it, to be deceived by it. I mean, when Satan tempts us with this world, and the world itself tempts us, I mean, the enemies that we have are the world, the flesh, and the devil. But when we're tempted by the things of this world, there's a reason why we're tempted. It's alluring. It's like when I was used to fish back in the day, you know, you put that worm on that hook, and you want that hook to be hidden there because you want the fish to grab a hold of that hook, and you've got your fish. In the same way, the world and the temptations to follow and to live for this world, it is something that is appealing. The message of the false teachers that we might listen, they have a message that does appeal to our flesh, and we can be drawn to this. So the exhortations that we would take into heart, what Paul has said to the church in Philippi, that we would follow Paul as a godly example and others who have followed Christ, to not listen and not follow the teaching of those who are enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly, their end is destruction, and they live for themselves. We're to live in this world. The exhortation is to live in this world as citizens of heaven, living as pilgrims looking for the world that is to come. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess our need for you, and we recognize what you have called us to, that you have saved us, you have called us not to live for ourselves, but to live for you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to honor you with our lives. Lord, we pray for your protection against the temptations of this world, that our eyes would be fixed upon Christ, that we would look to Christ, that we would have hearts that see ourselves as citizens of heaven, first and foremost. And in such a way, Lord, that we, as living in this world, that we would live as pilgrims in this world, that our joy and our delight would be ultimately in you. We thank you for your word and for the truth that is here. We ask for you to bring application to our hearts and minds. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.